Welcome to our evening service of worship tonight. We're going to begin by singing this hymn, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin, number 248. Let's lift our hearts and our voices as we praise God tonight. Let's unite our hearts, please, now at the throne of grace tonight in prayer, committing our service to the Lord. Father, as we come to our evening meeting tonight, and we begin with this song of worship, the song that so centers on the matchless grace that has been bestowed upon sinners such as we are, what can we say, Lord, but offer the humble thanks from our hearts. We are not worthy of the least of mercies and graces given to us, but Father, outpoured upon us, miserable sinners as we are, has been that infinite, matchless grace that has brought us to the foot of the cross, that has opened our understanding to behold our only Redeemer. And we're thankful, Lord, for that moment in time where we were brought out of darkness and into light, where we were brought into the liberty of the sons and daughters of the Most High. And so, Father, tonight we come to give the worship and the praise that is due unto thy holy name. Dear Father, I pray that this meeting tonight, as we commit it into your hands and are very conscious of the need of the Spirit of the Lord to move in our gathering, Lord, help us. Lord, hear our prayer. Come, we pray, and answer the longing and the desire of our soul that we might know that quickening and reviving of spirit, that we will walk each day with purpose in the center of your divine will. That, Lord, given to us will be opportunities of sharing our faith, of having doors, great and effectual doors, opened in front of us. Lord, as we were thinking today of the Church of Philadelphia, how that you opened a door unto them which no man could shut, no power, no force in heaven or earth or under the earth. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to grant to us such an open door of ministry, such a way whereby we will be enabled to live for our God, that we will be able to invest our time for the honor of Christ Jesus and, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom. We want to live our lives on purpose. We want to live, O God, with the purpose of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, to reveal our Savior more fully through our words and our thoughts and our actions, our entire lives. Father, to this end we commit ourselves and our entire congregation into your hand. Lord, we are praying that you would take us up and use us. Use us, O God, in a corporate witness. Use the congregation as we mobilize our resources together to spread the gospel, and that you would use the technology of sermon audio and the internet to let the Word of God go far and wide. Dear Lord, use the electronic sign we have in the front of our church that scrolls out the Scripture, the words of life and truth continually to those that are walking past, Lord, those that are driving by. Lord, make use of your Word to both convict and convert. And we pray, Father, that people will be brought into our fellowship, that we might be able to speak to them the words of life, but also share fellowship with those who have been born again of the Spirit, those who desire to go on with the Savior, those that desire, Lord, the serious things of the Word of truth. We want, Father, to be a people separated unto godliness, separated unto holiness, separated unto the great holy purposes that you have called your church to. Lord, we depend upon the purifying power of the grace and of the poured out blood of Christ, that we will go forward each day in the joy and peace and blessing and strength of the Spirit of God to us. Lord, we pray that our individual lives would bear witness. We pray that there would be open doors of opportunity. We ask that you would give to us all household salvation. We pray for loved ones, maybe distant and have never come to the Savior, and at this point in time, we don't know where they stand, Lord, with you, but we sense that they have resisted. We sense that they are not walking in a way of openness toward you. Well, Lord, come with sovereign power. Come with divine power and break through into the hardened hearts and open their understanding. And Lord, that they might come to the Savior. Dear Father, as we come quickly upon the beginning of a new work for the fall program, we commit our lives, our ministry, our school. We commit every detail of our Sunday school and Bible classes, of our prayer meetings. Oh God, we pray that you would come and meet with us and pour out your Spirit in a mighty way in our prayer meetings, that we would know the reviving of your Spirit. We commit all of our Lord's Day services, every morning meeting and every evening service. And oh God, that you would be pleased to draw out people to our meetings. We pray that there would be a reviving of spirit and heart, Lord, in all of the work that we put our hands to. Remember, Father, we are asking and praying much for the persecuted church today. For there are believers in places that we do not know anything about, or we hear some details, Lord, of persecution that's going on against individuals and churches. We pray for your protection upon them. We pray that in the fires of trouble, that they would shine very brightly for the Lord Jesus, and they would know the joy and peace in believing. We pray for churches that have to go underground because of governmental and tyrannical oppression. Lord, put your hand on them, bless them, strengthen them, and may we also hear of souls that have been converted and of the church growing. We pray for all of our mission stations. We think of the work in Mexico City, in Latin America, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless and multiply and prosper the works there. We think of the recent mission team that has gone to Jamaica, and we're asking, Father, that there would be blessing that would follow on from that, the sowing of the seed, and the boys and girls with the VBS of the Lord's Day services. Father, you would bless Brother Richard Craig and Randy Gunnings and help them in the ministry that they are trying to do. And Father, may there be an expansion of that work and a growing to other parts of that island. Lord, hear our prayer. Let there be a breaking out in other Caribbean islands as well. That, Lord, your word would go forward unhindered and with great blessing. Remember all of our mission stations. We commit every single one of them, Lord, into your hands. We pray for blessing. We pray for protection. We pray as the devil has unleashed his fury, Lord, that you would rebuke the devourer. You would rebuke the evil one. Help us, Lord, as we are living in the last of the last days, it seems, where there is upheaval on every hand. Help us to remain faithful and stalwart and strong in the gospel for the time in which you have given us to live. We want, Lord, not to fizzle out, but we want to burn out for our Savior. We want to keep going until, Lord, the day comes when either you call us home or our Lord Jesus comes back again. We pray as John did, even so, Lord, come quickly, that we might be those who witness the visible return of Christ according to your divine purpose and will. The Lord, hear us now. Bless us in our evening meditation and worship. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's continue, please, in our worship as we sing Psalm 32, the first selection, Psalm 32a, and we will stand as we sing.
Thank you.
David was able to declare very clearly in Psalm 32, there was a rich and a mighty blessing that he possessed, that he knew about, because his sin was not imputed or accounted or put on him. But he knew the freedom and the forgiveness of sin, and he could rejoice and thank God for that justifying grace. Please turn in your Bibles for our congregational reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord again reinforce his word into all our hearts and bless to you his truth. Welcome to our service tonight. We are glad that you are here and both in person. I want to thank you and encourage you for your attendance in the Lord's Day evening meeting. It is always a blessing to see you, and I'm encouraged by that. And I trust that you would maybe use the opportunity to invite family members or some friends out, especially to the evening service, that the Lord would bless their hearts by the word. And certainly we welcome everyone who's joining our service online. Let me thank you again for your faithful praying for myself and for Jill as we were able to travel the last couple of weeks down to visit our family and bring you greetings from them as well. And we appreciate very much your prayers. And as I mentioned this morning, the encouraging words we received, a note from Reverend Derek Bowman about their trip to Jamaica, the mission trip. They've had many blessings from the Lord as they conducted a vacation Bible school and ministry on the Lord's Day. And so do pray for the Lord's continued blessing. And that from this, the Sunday school there would be built up, and that the boys and girls who gathered in, about 50 of them each day throughout the week, well, that there would be a following up both with these boys and girls and also into their homes, into their families, and that there would be new folks coming along to the church week by week to hear the preaching of the word. Would you pray for Richard Craig and for Brother Randy Gunnings and their families, that the Lord would protect them? Well, we hear of the increase of violence in that land, and we always want to be in prayer for the safety, for the protection of God's servants as they serve and minister the Word of God. Also, remember, as the schools open up again in early September after Labor Day, that as Richard continues to go to various schools as to take their devotional times, that the Lord would bless him and bless that open door that God has given to them. Please remember to pray for the Higginson family, brother, as he continues his ministry in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. We enjoyed so much the visit of their family for our Young Adult Bible Conference. He was preaching on the subject of steadfastness, and those messages, as they get up online, I would encourage you to take the time to go there on Sermon Audio and to download them, listen to them. I'm sure they would be refreshing and encouraging to you as well. Please remember our church in Phoenix, Arizona, as they recently voted to take on a new minister for them, Reverend Craig Vosikons. Do pray for our brother as he will take up that work and that ministry there, that God would bless him. And also today, as they have already conducted a vote in our Calgary congregation, don't know yet the outcome of that vote, but we will let you know in due time as to what is taking place there. But do please pray for that. This is a real answer to prayer. We're thanking God. We have seen the fulfillment of that in our church in Fredericton, with Frank DiDerno going there some months ago now. Do pray for our brother and that ministry. Before that, the work in Cloverdale saw Andrew Fitton installed and ordained there as a minister. And now we are thankful to God for what's taking place in Phoenix and Calgary. We're praying also for Williams Lake. I told you, well, a few weeks ago, I guess, that a group from Muckrafelt, Northern Ireland, went over there, and they were caught in the midst of some of the wildfires that were taking place, and they thought they were going to have to evacuate, but that did not take place, and so they were able to minister in the work in Williams Lake. Do remember that church, and also in Prince George, many good things happening, and we're encouraged about that. Well, let's pray for a gracious awakening and reviving across all of our churches in Canada and all of our churches in the United States, and not leaving out our missionaries, nor also our churches in Northern Ireland and all of their ministries. Why we think about that, we go to the Congress times, and there was a great blessing. I know that some of you were able to watch online the services going back to the month of July. And again, those are also online. If you didn't get a chance to hear some of those messages, then do take that opportunity and feed your soul and be encouraged. They were tremendous blessings of fellowship that we enjoyed while we were there. Please remember our service this week on Wednesday evening, our Bible study and prayer time. And I want to do the second half of the verse of Scripture that I left with you this morning from Revelation 3:11. There the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, we want to look at the second half of that verse Wednesday evening, and I trust it will be encouragement as we set ourselves and our faces to the work of God and to being stalwart in the cause of Christ, and that we will not let the side down, but go forward and serve Him in our time. Next Lord's Day, our service is 11 a.m., 6:30 p.m., and we're thinking about the recommencement of our Bible classes and our Sunday school. That will be on September the 8th, Lord willing. That will be when we recommence that. In light of that, next Lord's Day, we want to have a Sunday school committee meeting, and we've set that for 5:15 p.m. That'll be just before our pre-service prayer time next Lord's Day evening. So please, if you're on the Sunday school committee, come at 5:15 for Sunday school committee meeting. Next Lord's Day after the evening service will be our time of fellowship, a monthly time, and we've had a few of these throughout the summer, and want to appreciate and thank again the ladies, the congregation, who always rise to the occasion and bring food that is plenty, and it's a good time to be together. So again, next Lord's Day evening, we're looking forward to that. We'll turn again to another hymn to sing, number 385. 385, Jehovah Sid Kenyu. Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord, number 385. We come to verse number 3, and it is this: when free grace awoke me. Well, the man who wrote this, McShane, was talking, well, about the first two stanzas, where he was before he came to the Lord. The Lord meant nothing to him, really. He was going on his life in his sin, enjoying his life, thought nothing of God at all. But then when free grace awoke me, by light from on high. Then legal fear shook me. He began to be convicted of his sin. He began to see that he was outside of Christ, and what was going to help him? I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. But Jehovah said, Ken, you, my Savior, must be the Lord, my righteousness. That's the meaning of that phrase. And the Lord is our righteousness tonight. And when we come by grace and faith to see that and lay hold of Him, then we will know that there is no other remedy. My Savior, He must be to me. Let's sing this fourth stanza. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to begin, pick up our reading at verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior, our activity in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts as we have read tonight. Let's ask for his blessing now upon the ministry of his word. Father, with these monumental words before us tonight, I pray that the truth and the expanse and the depth of them would be written on our minds and hearts. Help me, I pray tonight, to speak your word faithfully. Let no one misunderstand. Clear away, O God, every foggy notion. Clear away, O God, every distraction. And may the solemnity of eternity be in our gathering. And those watching online tonight, hear our prayer. Give strength and blessing, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his honor, and for his glory. Amen. In the context of these verses we have read in chapter 2, the first six verses, I wanted to just include the closing verses from chapter 1. They deal with the headship of Christ and his glory that is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And the Holy Spirit takes us from there in chapter 2 down into the depths of human depravity, from the height that cannot be properly comprehended down into the depth of what we will say is a frightening context to consider. We are brought to think in these verses and the culmination of them upon our great salvation, upon what we have received from the free grace of our God into our souls, how we have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know him tonight, I say it is a good thing to come back often to the place of where you've come from. That is a good thing to do, because the more we dwell on the theme of God's infinite redeeming grace, to be reminded of this great gift that is indescribable, of the blessing of eternal life, that we have been saved from our sins, and that tonight we know we will never be cast off into a lost eternity. This will not only be our song in glory, but, believer, it is also our song now. It is the joy that we have and the hope that we possess, and let that be the constant theme of our Christian lives. What has Christ done for us? What hope has he given to us? Let us be thankful and rejoice in him as we think on these great truths. Our focus tonight is really going to be in the context of the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And the first thought I leave with you is this. Really, before we can come to grasp the wealth and the benefit of what we have, we must fully think about what we were before we were in Christ. And as we dwell on this tonight, for any who may be without Christ, any who are unsaved, you're listening online tonight, you don't know the Lord, you may not be listening to this message in real time, but maybe you will come back to it at another time period, but you don't know the Savior, I pray that you will pay very close attention, because as the Apostle Paul was emphasizing to these Ephesian Christians, they had to consider deeply what they were and where they had come from, because they were spiritually dead. There was no spiritual life in them. And as Paul emphasized that there, we also must stand into that same place. We also must grasp and realize that we also, outside of Christ, are spiritually dead. This is the state of every soul outside of Christ. There is no in-between ground. If you are not saved, then tonight, friend, you have no spiritual life in you. And those of us who have tasted of the gift of eternal life and know who the Lord is, I say that let us think again of what it was for us before we were in Christ. Can you remember? Can you think back to that time? Oh, I know that many were saved when you were in your very early years of life. And that is a glorious truth, because as a child who trusts and has faith in Christ, God preserves very often from going into the worst and the dark places of a sinful life. But for many, as Paul was speaking to here in Ephesus, they had been brought out of their heathendom. They had been brought out of their idolatry. They had been brought out of the bondage of what it was to be worshiping the devil in all of his reality. In the Bible, life describes and defines what it means to be in union with God. Oh, yes, I know there's physical life, and that's one thing. We're talking about when the Bible refers to what it is to be alive, what it is to be spiritually alive, it is to be someone who is in union with the God of creation. And on the opposite side of that, spiritual death means alienation from God. It means to be separated from God. Life is with the Lord. Death is not with God, but is separated from Him. And what does life therefore include? Well, life spiritually will include holiness. It will include happiness and a peaceful mind and heart and soul. It will include activity, because you can't be alive spiritually without being active in what God has given to us in His Word. And then on the flip side of that, death means corruption. Death means misery. Death means being totally, spiritually helpless and separated from God. Where do you stand tonight, friend? Do you have life, or are you in death? There's only those two options. To add to this, those dead in sin are unable to see the beauty of the life that is in Christ. Oh, many of you will know Isaiah 53 well. And you will know how it starts off. And you know that the first approach, as it's a prophetic truth speaking about the Savior, that there was no beauty that we should behold him. There was no sense in seeing the marred, crucified, bruised, and battered, and torn body of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus. There was no attraction to that. There was only repulsion. But it was not until there was a change of heart, a change of spirit, being brought out of darkness and into light and life, then we beheld the one who is our Messiah, our Redeemer, the one who went to the cross to bear all that he bore on our account. And what did we see then? We saw and beheld the beauty of the one who gave himself for us. We saw the loveliness of our Lord Jesus. And was there ever a lovelier sight to the heart of those who had been saved by his matchless grace and by his full atonement in suffering? No, then we saw the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him as being the one we had a desire for, the one we wanted to mirror in all of his holy attributes, and all of the beauty that he expresses, because he is the express image of the Father, and all that the Father is in perfect holiness, so our Savior is. And so we began to see his beauty. Being dead in sins, it means dead on account of sins. It means by nature, and therefore in all activity and action. And that means that being dead in sins, there is no spiritual sight to behold the perfection and the beauty of the Lord. There is only, well, he might be a martyr, he might be a noble man, he might be a prophet of some kind, he might be some historic figure, but beyond that, he is nothing to me. Jehovah Tsidkenu, he was nothing to McShane before he was converted. When we were in our unsaved and darkened state, before we were alive in Christ, we were spiritually dead. Chapter 2 and verse 1, the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul simply says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." The word trespasses, it describes for us active rebellion, active opposition to God and to his word. To trespass, it means to cut across or to cut through in the case of, let's say, private property. When you see a sign that says no trespassing and you step on that property to take a shortcut, let's say, you have broken the sign and the posted sign of the owner of that property. You have dishonored him, you have disobeyed them, you have decided to intrude where you are not allowed and you are not welcome. So what does it mean then when we speak about trespassing against God's law? Well, it means to cut across his commandments or to cut through them. It means to abuse them, to ignore them, to trample over them. That which is sacred unto a holy God, we as sinners just say, "I don't care what's sacred to God. I'm going to do what I want to do." And that's what every sinner does. They transgress, They willfully trample over that which is holy unto God. But friend, you cannot do that without a reaction from the God who has given life and who has given his law and his word. And the Lord says, the soul that transgresses, the soul that sins, it shall die. And you see, outward transgressions, they only indicate the heart of the person. That one who is active and flagrant and willful and disobedient of God's law. And that means, friend, tonight, if you're not a believer here, then you are a transgressor of God's holy law. You have broken, you have trampled on, you have disregarded, you have disowned, you have impugned the holy nature and character of the God of heaven. Each one of us in our life, we have been trespassers and we are dead in that trespassing activity. It goes further and he says, in sins. This really describes our nature. It is more indefinite and it would include all sinful manifestations that would be considered an opposition to what the Lord has stated, what he has given in his word, and it means to sin, to transgress in the principle of our operation. This gets right down to the very heart. What is the motivating principle in the heart of every unsaved person? We have been motivated and we are driven by a sinful and depraved nature. It doesn't sound very encouraging. But it goes worse because we also have a very bad history. Look in verse 2. The Spirit says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We don't have a good history. As a matter of fact, we in our unsaved days walked on a very bad course. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked in our sin. We walked joyfully in that place. We did it with all of our desire. We were daily conversant with it. It was that which motivated us. We were devoted to it. It was that which was the very principle of all of our operation. We were surrounded by it. We were clothed with it. This was not only the character, but the governing operating principle which controlled our conduct. It was according to the course, or according to the spirit of this present evil world. Charles Hodge, the commentator, he said, to live after the manner of men or according to the spirit of the world is to live wickedly, which of course implies that men are wicked, that such is the character of the race in the sight of God. The character of the race, the entire human race, that is how it appears before a holy God. But it goes further in the description here. There is also bad company, the influence. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now we know, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Satan is called the god of this world. In John 12 and verse 31, he is called the prince of this world. And his kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. This is not new to any of you. But being subject to sin is at the same time being a subject to Satan. He was the one who was our authority. He was our God. As we kept bad company, we were in his company. And we were in the company of all those who followed his way. Satan, and being subject to him, he is called the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, the firmament, when God created that part, he did not call that good. And some commentators believe that that was indicative of the fact that Satan was the god of the air, of the world. And his present action plan, he now is working. And his nature is his spirit. And the children of this world are the children of disobedience. My friends, when you begin to dig a little deeper into what we were outside of Christ, it is a very dark picture. There was, on top of this, bad conversation, evil desires. Look at what it says in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Bad communication, bad conversation, a bad condition, being by nature the children of wrath, this is a cause and effect relation. All of the above that we have been talking about, and the behavior that is resulting from the nature that we had, it all is part in theology being described as total depravity. Evidence on exhibit. That's exactly what the apostle has given to us here in these opening verses of chapter 2. There is no place really in the scripture where you will find a more decisive description of total depravity. Louis Burkhoff, the theologian, he described in his writing what total depravity was not. And he said, it is not that every man is as thoroughly depraved as he can possibly become. And he meant by that you go through society and you have neighbors and you meet people in the workplace and you think, well, they're not saved. And if they are totally depraved, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that they are going to demonstrate the most heinous, the most wicked, the most corrupt activity that any human being could ever corrupt or behave or engage in? No, Burkhoff says that that is not the description of total depravity. It's not that every man is as thoroughly depraved as he possibly can become. He said, neither is it that the sinner is without an innate knowledge of the will of God or of a conscience that discriminates between good and evil. Likewise, that good neighbor or nice workmate that you might have friendship with even, they're not a believer. They don't profess faith in Christ. And they still have an understanding of right and of wrong, of good and of bad. And that's so clear in our whole society. In fact, our society that rejects God, they still know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and bad. And he goes on to say that a sinful man does not often admire, or it doesn't mean that he can't admire, virtuous character. And when he looks at the actions of other people and say, oh, well, that is nice, or that is beautiful, or that is good. And he said, total depravity does not mean that every unregenerate man will indulge in every form of sin. And so let's keep those thoughts in mind as we think about what total depravity is. Because the next description, which you will see on the screen behind me, there are three points that are basically brought out. And these three points, A, B, and C, will help us to understand and to grasp what this really means. It is that the inherent corruption extends to every part of man's nature. That means that total depravity, this deadness, this spiritual deadness, it affects and impacts every part of the man. There's not a little window or section over here that is spiritually alive toward God, but is dead everywhere else. That there is no spiritual good, that is, good in relation to God, in the sinner at all, but only perversion. That means that in the man's heart that is outside of Christ, that is totally depraved, it means that there is no spiritual light. There is no spiritual virtue or goodness toward God, or that can be meriting God's favor or pleasure. But there is only perversion. And also that every thought is viewed by God as only evil continually. Is this not what the Lord found in the days of Noah? When he looked down upon the sons of men and he viewed their thoughts and their thinking, their thought processes was only evil continually. There was none that did good. No, not one. That is brought out both in the Psalms, and Paul in Romans 3 brings that out to teach that thinking again, or the doctrine of total depravity. The conclusion is that we are all born in sin and we are dead spiritually in trespasses and in sins. Where did the denial of total depravity really come from? Well, we know where it came from. The devil is always putting forward false doctrine, but it really seemed to get some traction about the 5th century. There was a British monk by the name of Pelagius, and Pelagius denied the doctrine of original sin. He denied that there was a transmission from Adam, and the guilt of Adam, there was a denial of any transmission of sin to Adam's children. Human nature, he taught, was not ruined by the fall. He said, there is a natural ability in every soul to do good, or in this sense, to merit righteousness before God. He said that man's will is equally balanced between good and evil. And he went on to say also that man can be saved by his own will, by his own virtue, or by following the example of Christ. And so when Pelagius began to put forward these doctrines, they got some traction then, and many years later, as other people also had bought into this, there was a man called Jacobus Arminius, who was a Dutch theologian, and about the mid-1500s, along with another man who lived at the same time by the name of Socinius, these men really began to articulate and to put down in a doctrinal form what they believed about total depravity. And so from that you have the doctrine of Arminianism, which is only really a birthing out or a growth out of Pelagianism, and that which is also from Socinius. And all of these really deny the doctrine of total depravity, which then turns it on that there is some ray of spiritual light. There is some aspect or seed of goodness within the heart of man that can respond to the gospel or to the message of salvation. But you see, what Pelagius taught and Arminius and Socinius, all of these things and teachings go directly against what we have read tonight in Ephesians chapter 2 and what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. But you see, what was brought out by these men, it really was something to gently fan the pride of man. It helped man feel not quite so bad. I mean, the teaching was this, it was palatable. It took away the sting of a man saying, I can't do anything in salvation. Well, that hurts the pride of man. But now if man can say, well, I have the right to choose. I can do this. I can merit this. I can put forward my righteousness. Well, to teach that there is a natural goodness that really just needs to be awaked. It's sort of a person who's asleep, and all they have to do is be woken up, and then they will believe in the Lord. But my friend, it's not until a person has been spiritually awakened from the deadness of their spiritual death that they will then receive the gift of everlasting life. And this brings us joyfully into the second point I have for you tonight, and that is, in Christ there is spiritual life. Look at verse 4, because this is the great change or the switch in this chapter. But God, the apostle says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is the full and the finished work of salvation. It is all of grace. It is what our Lord has done for us. He has awakened us from our deadness. He has brought us to receive the gift of everlasting life. And he has placed us in a living relationship with our Lord Jesus. And in so doing that, we now are alive today. And because we are alive today, we will say it is nothing but the grace of God. It is nothing but the infinite love of God. That's what motivated this for us in our lives. It wasn't that God looked down through the eons of time and he saw, oh, that person will choose me or that person will choose me. No, friend. That's basing God's eternal decree upon the will of a man. And God would then make his election according to the choice of a man. That goes completely against the work of God's divine spirit. It is characterized by mercy. For the Lord is here said to be rich in mercy. Our salvation is unconditional. The Lord did not say, I will save that soul because I can see that they're not such a bad person after all. Or that woman, she's got some nice traits about her. I'll save that person. No, friends, it's because God is rich in his mercy. And it's unconditional upon the recipient, because verse 5 tells us, even when we were dead in sins, that's when God acted upon us. When we were spiritually opposed to him, when we were dead and undone and out of Christ, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together with our Lord. We are seated now in heavenly places with our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these points, they express exactly what has taken place now. It's not sometime in the future. It is now that we experience these things. For the resurrection, or the making alive of our soul, was accomplished through the merit of Christ's righteousness. When he rose from the dead, so making it possible for the sinner's heart to be made alive. And because it's all of grace, we have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to say, well, I've got to heaven because I was a little bit smarter than the person next to me, or I had a little more privilege, or I was brought up in a nicer home, or I was born in a different place. No. None of those things, friend, will ever warrant or merit my salvation. And if so, wouldn't heaven be a place of boasting? Will I know how I got here? How did you get here? No. We'll all be able to say, the only reason I am here is because of the love and grace and mercy of God. And this doctrine of God's sovereign grace, it so bubbles out in every part of the book of Ephesians, and yet does it not come through in all of the scripture? We neither deserve to be saved, nor could we redeem ourselves, but the Lord intervened, and he has brought us out of death and into life. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, he wrote this: my brethren, the church, take all the saints in heaven and in earth that are all empty things without Jesus Christ. We are not able to think a good thought. We are all but mere empty vessels brought to a conduit pipe to be filled. We have not a drop of good, not so much as one good thought further than Jesus Christ filleth us. This is the glory of our head. We have been freed tonight, friends, from condemnation, from the law, from the dominion of Satan, from the lethargy and the pollution of spiritual death. And we have tonight been reconciled to our God. We've been made partakers of the Spirit. We've been adopted into his family. And we have the right and all the privileges of the sons and the daughters of God, both in this life and in the life that is to come. Is that your hope tonight? Are you in Christ? The Lord has given to us in His Word the free offer of the gospel, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the hope that we have tonight. This is our joy. And I pray that the Lord will speak unto every single heart. Believer, rejoice tonight in Him. Unbeliever, don't delay, but call upon Him now while you have life, while you have time, while you have opportunity. We're going to close our service tonight by singing hymn number 390. Hymn 390. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. For Jesus has paid it all. It's all to Him that I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Let's stand, please, to sing. Father, I pray tonight that Your Word would be written upon every heart. Father, give grace in salvation. Work deeply in the heart of every unsaved soul. We pray, Lord, that as we look back upon where we have come from and what we have brought to, that we would rejoice and give thanks and be thankful that our names are written in heaven and that we are seated in heavenly places, not, Father, of anything that we have done, but we will say for time and for all eternity, salvation is all of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. So, Father, part us now in your fear, and with your rich blessing, we ask these things tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen.